This morning we're going to be studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus tells us this parable as a result of a conversation that he had with a certain lawyer who wished to justify himself. And therefore, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this parable should be seen as one that is directed towards those who would seem to have a need to justify themselves. And when one feels the need to justify themselves, then you should understand that there is a war going on within that person. For why would you feel that you have a need to justify yourself unless you also feel that you're being unrightly accused of something that you have not done? So if we turn to Luke chapter 10, we're going to study this parable. And beginning at verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer, he stood up, and he tempted him." That means that he was testing Jesus' understanding of the Scriptures. "And saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he," Jesus, "he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" In other words, how do you interpret the law? "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy strength, and with all of thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're truly a privileged people to have this opportunity to come into your presence this morning. Believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God and you change not. And Father, that you have come down in this hour with a great shout, a great calling together of your elect from the four winds, the four corners of the earth. And believing, Father, that you have chosen us to be here, to hear these words, to hear the words of your Son. And so, Father, we ask not for ourselves, but we ask for those that aren't as privileged, that you would be merciful to them, Father, even as you have shown us mercy. That you would reveal to them, Father, the things you've revealed to us and to our children. Knowing that the things which are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. And so with these thoughts in mind, Father, we commit our study of thy word this morning in the precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Well, now if you're a self-conscious lawyer like this one was, because when Jesus said, "This do," he probably took it as Jesus was saying, "Well, you're not doing it. And so if you start doing it, you'll live." Now this statement here is the key to understanding this parable, because Jesus says, "You answered right. Now this you must also do, and thou shalt live." In other words, it is not enough to know to do what is right, but you must also do it, and then you shalt live. Now the word "live" here is translated from the Greek word "zao," and it means to be alive and to live life and to enjoy life. It's not the Greek word "zoe." There's many people in the pews today that are filled with "zoe," just biological life. They have life, they breathe, they get up, they do their work, they go to work every day of the week or 5 days a week, they put on their pants if they're men, they're women, well, most women put on theirs too, put on his too. But if they're sisters, they put on their dresses, they present themselves, and they go about living out life. But Jesus didn't say, "This do also if you want to just live." He's not talking about that kind of life, for that kind of life is not living. He says, "This do if you want to zao," not zoe, zao. And as I said, it means to live life to the fullest, to enjoy life. It means to be made alive. And the word neighbor, it doesn't mean just the person next door. It doesn't even speak of territory or geography. It simply means others. And Jesus is saying that we must be willing to live life by enjoying life and sharing that life with others by loving God with all of our strength, all of our heart, all of our energies. And then we must be willing to love our neighbor with the same love that we would have for our own selves. But, whenever you hear the word but, you think of goats. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, what good does it do to justify yourself? I ask you the question. It is God that justifieth and God that condemneth. What good will it do for us to stand there at the great white throne and say, but Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? Only to hear that word come back. Depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, that's the scenario that is painted to us when Jesus tells us of the sheep and the goats that will be separated at the great white throne. You'll say to the one, they'll say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And they said, when didn't we do that? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Amen. Then he turns to the other. He says, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And they said, and he said, because when I was sick, you came and visited. When I was weak, you gave me strength. When I was sorrowful, you gave me comfort. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And they said, when did we do these things? They didn't knowingly do those things. It was just part of their nature. It was so much part of their nature that they didn't keep tabs. They didn't write some great book of all the great things that we've done for the Lord. Like Brother Branham said, a sheep isn't commanded to bear wool. It just happens. It's just part of their nature. And so we find Jesus talking to this lawyer, and the lawyer wanted to put Jesus to the test, see if he even understood the word. And Jesus tells him, yeah, what you said was right. Now go do it. And so the man wanting to justify, willing to justify himself, he said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now it's easy to be friends with your next door neighbor physically. Especially if you're wealthy and you have wealthy neighbors, you kind of hobnob together. But what about the person that is the opposite of you in whatever social condition you're in? Now, as I mentioned earlier, if you feel that you are in a situation that you have to justify yourself, then you are in a situation where you are suspect of something. There's a reason for you to feel that way. Maybe you played it close to the edge. In other words, when you feel that you have to justify yourself is when you think someone else is not thinking of you as you are thinking of yourself. That means that your thoughts and focus are on self instead of others. And that is what Jesus was trying to get this lawyer to understand. And that is why Jesus tells the following parable. And Jesus answering, he said, a certain man went down from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A lot of compassion he had. And likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, He came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And Brother Bram said, compassion is doing the will of God. He had compassion on him. It wasn't a feeling of duty. It wasn't a feeling of, well, this is what the book says in this situation, that's what I'm going to do in this situation. He had compassion. Something within him opened up to that man in his situation. Now, do not forget that this man was a Samaritan. And the Jews and the Samaritans had very little to do with one another. They were untouchables to each other, so to speak. Remember the woman at the well? Remember when Jesus asked her for a drink? She said in John chapter 4, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, would ask of me to drink, for drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So what's this all about? And yet we find a story by this same Jesus about a Samaritan who had compassion for a Jew. So we see a scene laid out here before us of a man from Jerusalem. He was a Jew on his way to Jericho who gets robbed and beaten and injured. And then we see a priest and a Levite, one of his own, come by his way. But when they see him laying there alone on the road, along the road, they go out of their way to avoid this man that is the same as they are, a Jew. They might have to lend a hand. They might lose a nickel of their own. They might spend some of their precious time. Now, if you want to apply that to today, we say this is a man who was in the message and he became hurt. Somehow he got injured, mistreated by someone. Anyone. It doesn't matter, for the story is not about the mistreatment of this man. It's not about who mistreated him. But the story is about those who could have done something to help him after the fact, and they didn't. They ignored it. And I find it amazing that even within the most glorious message that God has sent, where God Himself has come down to gather together His elect, where God Himself has given us evidence of His presence among us, showing us Himself in the pillar of fire, showing us Himself in a cloud, designating that He has come. And still we have people who are so self-centered, so self-centric, who actually avoid other persons in this message, who may be down and out and need their love and helping hand, but they don't have time. They don't think in terms of others. They think in terms of self. Now, if you recall, it was last week or the week before, I don't remember exactly, that the reason why God brought judgment upon Israel, it says that every man was to his own house, his own home, and wasn't concerned about God's house and his home. Every man to himself, the day of judges. Every man to himself. Every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. There was no coming together. There was no support for one another, helping hand for one another. Each man went to his own home. And now I realize that there are a lot of con artists, or what we would call in the mission field gold diggers out there. But just because there are those kind of people does not mean that we should have no compassion on people who legitimately need our help. After all, Brother Bram said, eternal life is living for others. And that is exactly what this parable is all about. The man wanted to know how to inherit eternal life, and Jesus, through this parable, is trying to tell him it's living for others. from the message that day on Calvary, Brother Branham said, he was just one man, but he was the perfect man. He gave his life and he made an example for you. Now, what must we do? Now, the first thing that I want to say is that Jesus never lived for himself. His life was spent for others. Let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. Let this life that was in Christ be in you. That's perfectly eternal life. When you say go to church, when you say that you go to church and you do good things, that's fine. But when you live your life to yourself, you haven't eternal life. Eternal life is living for others. It proved it when he came in the Lamb of God. He lived and had eternal life because he did not live for himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day. And you don't live for yourself no more. You live for others. You can't tell me that people in this message, as much as they claim that Brother Branham's a prophet, as much as they love Brother Branham, they say they love the message, and they won't live for others, they don't have eternal life, period. That's what William Branham is telling us. That's what Jesus was telling the lawyer. Now, this was not a lawyer, as in our terms of lawyer, some lay person. A lawyer in those days was a theologian. He was a man who understood the law. He helped the church in defining the law. He understood the Word of God, and yet he wasn't practicing it. When Jesus asked him, what is your definition of the law? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy strength, all thy might, all thy mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's fine, that's great, that's right. Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing it? We in this message know better, because we've had an example. We've had William Branham, who laid down his life for the brethren, who gave himself in every situation. We all know the stories of how he, for 48 hours or 72 hours, he was on the platform, and finally for a year and a half, his body was so spent from that evening or that week that he couldn't even operate again. Went into a complete exhaustion, complete just breakdown of the body. The man traveled 100 and some sermons a year. That's at least 2 a week. And you look at all the different places. He wasn't just in his own church. He was all over the globe. And many were not even recorded because they were in other nations. And he spent himself at the expense of his own family for others. Someone said to me, how can you stand and let anyone call you such bad names? Brother Branham said, because you don't live for yourself. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. We've been talking about what it means to be a son. Jesus said, not my own will, not my own thoughts, not my own speech, not my own actions, but the will of the Father. And what was the evidence of that in his life? Is that he lived for others. You live for others that you might redeem that man. You become sons. And the trouble is that the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. You're taking Christ's place. You are sons. So don't live for yourself. Live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he sure is a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man who hates you. Live for the person who'd kill you if they could. That's what they done to him. They killed him. And yet he died that he might save them. They all rejected him. They all fled from him. They all let him go to the crucifixion alone. And if he had our mind and your mind, we'd say, ah, they left me. Forget them. Probably serpent seed anyway. That's our attitudes. And that's a wrong attitude. Jesus knew when he was speaking to the 12, he said, one of you is a devil, not 12. One of you is a devil and will lift up his hand against me. Peter said, never. And he said, well, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Yet you know what, Peter? You can't go where I'm going now, but one day you're going to follow. Hallelujah. Showing him by which way that he would be also come to his death. After he was risen, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And I wonder if the cock didn't crow 3 times then as well. To remind him. 3 times he asked him if he loved him. 3 times he had already rejected him. Three times Peter rejected Jesus after Jesus had said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter, a stone, and upon this stone, upon this rock of revelation, I'll build my church. And yet, shortly thereafter, this same one that was given this great eulogy denied the Son of God 3 times. Later on, Jesus asked him 3 times if he loves him. And every time he said, then feed my flock, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. If you love me, that's what you're going to do. Feed him. And that's what they did to him. They killed him. And he died that he might save them. That's eternal life. When you got that in your bosom, you're facing heaven then. But you sacrifice your own things. Give them up like the sheep gives its wool. You look on towards Calvary. Now, I hope this helps you to get to the place. And that's what the tabernacle, that's what all the people has got to do. Is find out what you are and what your purpose is. The church isn't going to church isn't just going to church and playing music and singing songs. Church is a place where correction, judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and alive in Christ. Then he made that way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. That's wonderful. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faith, not mine, that he gave so freely for me. Jesus said, and he spoke of it, let me just give you a few quotations on that. Listen close, and don't miss it. And before we go to the next thing Brother Bram says here, let's just turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and we'll read from verse 1 to 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. This is your spiritual act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you might prove it? Yes, that it might manifest itself in you. Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, when He shall phaneru, when He shall manifest in His true character, then you'll manifest that you are sons. Jesus said at that day that He would separate the people like the sheep and the goats. And he would say to the goats, stand on the left side, and to the sheep, stand on the right side. And He said to the goats, depart from me, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. I was naked and you clothed me not. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was sick and you didn't visit me. So depart from me. And on the sheep, He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you ministered to me. And notice, don't fail to get this, church. Keep this in your heart forever. It was so unconsciously done. The people didn't even know that they were in the line of duty. A man that gives you something or other because he ought to do it, a man that feeds you because he ought to do it, he's got a selfish idea. There's another motive behind it. It should be your very life, your very action. It was so surprising to the sheep that they said, Lord, when were you hungry and we fed you? When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you naked and we gave you clothes? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When were you sick and we ministered to you? It was so automatic, out of love. It's just their life lived in them. God, let the people see that Calvary did for us. So automatically. When were you, Lord? We never knew that. Look what Jesus turned and He said, insomuch that you have done unto these, you did it unto me. Unselfish life. Not a second thought, not a think about it. But you are so dead to the things of the world and so alive in Christ and so walking on the highway that these things are just automatic things. And you just do it. Now I say when the Lord would, when the Lord wants me to do it, that's not it. It's just that you're a part of Him. His Spirit's in you and you act the way He acted. Do you get it? This is the way that seemeth right, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Not all that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but they that do the will of my Father, just from their hearts, just freely. Now that day at Calvary, He paid that price so that we could be that way. Not say, Widow Jones one time, well, she was out of coal, so I went and bought her some coal. Well, I tell you, I seen a brother that needed a suit of clothes, and I went and got him a suit of clothes. Bless God, I'm a Christian. Oh my. You selfish, poor, miserable person. You are such a hypocrite. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. Nor the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Just so automatically dead in Christ till you do it anyhow. You're completely yielded to that Spirit and it just lives itself out in you. Oh, you feel that blessed Spirit, that life? Not me that liveth, said Paul, but Christ liveth in me. Just so automatic. Well, I tell you, Brother Branham, we are Christians here. We help these people. We help them people. Oh my, shame on you. That's not Christianity. Christianity is just automatically got to be, it's just done. And you just forget about it and you go along and you go do it. Christ just completely surrendered His life to God. He gave Himself as a public servant to the people. He gave His life freely. He didn't have to do it. He didn't begrudgingly do it. He didn't say, now brother, you all ought to think a whole lot of me because I come to die for you. He never said a word about it. He died anyhow because it was God in him. It's God in you. It's God in me that makes us look at others. Well, sheep on the one side, one of them will say, well, Lord, I did this and the Lord, and I did that. And He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. If the church can never come to those fundamental facts, that it's not something that you try to do, you work yourself up to. It's something that's just born in you. Forgive me, my Pentecostal friends. I am Pentecostal, but my Pentecostal friends has got to a spot to where there has to be a lot of fast music, beating of some bands or clapping hands or tambourines to bring up a shout. And that's only emotion. And they play the bands before they go to battle to get people in the emotion of battle. I believe in music. I believe in clapping of hands. But I believe in these things. That's exactly true. But we ought to have that. But you have left the greater thing undone. That's self-sacrifice life that God lives in you. Automatically doing that which is right. Because it's right, just going on, don't even think of nothing about it. Just living it. And then watch. You see what's going on? And you're on the highway. That's what Calvary meant to you. On the highway. It's opened that day for you. Now remember, you cannot be a half goat and a half sheep. They won't mix. Now there's a lot of people who would say, yes, you know what? We got an organization in our group and we help the poor and we do this. Well, that's all right, but you're tooting your own horn about it. You don't do that. You do your alms in secret. Jesus said, just automatically, something to you. It's no more than going and getting a drink of water. You're thirsty. if the next man's thirsty, you think about him too. The next man's needs, you think about him the same as your own needs. And don't pay attention to it. Just live it and live on. Now, you can't be half sheep and half goat. So if you say, well, our church has got an organization and we give to the poor and we do this and that and do the other, and if you have that without the other, the life of Christ in you, you're just absolutely doing it in vain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I give my goods to feed the poor and have my body burned as a sacrifice, it profits me nothing. Now, this is the hard, but it's true. You've got to come to the fact and recognize that Calvary did for you. And so we see in this parable that Jesus is telling us that this good Samaritan, there was something in this man that was willing to help. Even a Jew whom his race of people had very little, if anything, to do with, the Jews and vice versa. And so we follow the acts of kindness of the Samaritan that was filled with the love of God in his heart. And we see by his actions what was in his heart. And in verse 34 we read, and he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do likewise. This is our example. This is the way that God wants us to live out our lives here on earth. Not an island to ourselves where we have no fellowship with others. Where we don't give of ourselves to others. That's not eternal life. That's churchianity. But eternal life is living for others. What can I do today, Lord, to help someone? And then do it. From Philippians chapter 2, if you'd open your Bibles with me. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, what does the word consolation come from? Console. All right? If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any opportunity to console, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not everyone on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's eternal life. who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because there's no greater love than a man have than he lay down his own life for a brother. In 1 Thessalonians, if you follow me there, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 2. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Now remember, the word "of" is an acronym which means belonging to, or more specifically, it's an acronym, O-F, speaking of out from. So when you see the word "of," it means out from, belonging to. Therefore, we should read this verse as Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of love, your work out from your faith, and your labor out from your love, and your patience out from your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And to be more exact, we should read it this way. Remembering without ceasing your work, which was produced and characterized by the faith which is yours, and your labor, which is shaped and characterized by the love that you embrace, and evidently manifested through the patience that you possess due to the hope that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. So you see how that your faith shapes and molds the very nature of the expression that comes forth from your being as an evident token that you have been made alive. And your love expresses itself in self-sacrificial acts of charity towards others, with no regard to self. And this then brings upon you a peace which is characterized by the patience which you show forth, which is an evident token of your earnest expectation in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the church of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing that God, with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." That's this hour. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And didn't Brother Bram say, "I said only what Paul said"? That's what Paul says here. In that day, our testimony will be believed among you. You see, it's got to be this message. Then he says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, that word "glorified in you" says that the Lord Jesus Christ may be endoxed in you. That means the very mind of God may come forth in you. And if you have the mind of God, then the acts of God you will do. And that is living for others, making yourself of no reputation, but just automatically it comes. You can't wait to help someone in a situation, in any situation. You're there to help. And our faith works by love. In other words, love is the motivating force that brings our faith into expression. It is love that takes a hold of your faith and moves it into a dormant, out from a dormant passive faith into a vibrant active faith. Because faith is not about self. And neither is eternal life living for others. Living for self. But eternal life is living for others. It's not the works that avail anything, but the works which have been produced because of love. For God is love. In Galatians 5 and 6, we read, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision," in other words, works of the flesh, "but faith which worketh by love. Therefore, if you have faith that is not motivated by love, what good is your faith? Because faith is a revelation, and hope is an earnest expectation, and love is the outward expression of that revelation." Paul said, "There remaineth, therefore, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Faith is a revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation, which comes about as a result of that revelation. You have a revelation and you begin to earnestly expect that revelation to produce. And love is the outward expression that you have a revelation and an earnest expectation. And I've always said it this way. A young man sees a woman, he gets a revelation she's to be his wife. If it's a true revelation, there has got to follow an earnest expectation. How can you say, "Well, it's revealed to me she's going to be my wife," and do nothing about it? And so he begins to do something about it. And as he begins to do something about it, he begins to express, as that faith builds up into an earnest expectation, he can't hold back any longer. It comes natural, and he begins to do nice things. And that's love. Self-sacrificial in nature. It comes from the buildup of the earnest expectation, which comes from the faith, which is the motivating factor. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, Paul said, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, and yet have not charity." Charity. Most of the time when the word agape is used, it's used translated as the word charity, because it's an expression love. It's not just a love that you have within. You say, "Yeah, I love that. I love cake too. You know, I love new cars and I love, you know, cake and I love this and that." That's not love. Those are likes. "Well, I like him because he's got the right hairstyle." That's not love. That's like. "Well, he's soft and gentle and he really moves me," but that's still not love. You see, love is self-sacrificial. Love is you do it anyway. I remember years ago, Brother Bell told me, he said, I went to Brother Branham and I said, "Would you pray for me, Brother Branham? Maybe you could go to God, a vision or something," but he said, "Just see if there's something in my life," because he said, I don't have love." And Brother Branham said, "Oh, wait a minute, Brother Bell." He said, "You do have love." And he said, "No, Brother Branham," he said, I don't." And Brother Branham said, "Lee, let me tell you what love is." He said, "You ever do things for others because you know that it's the right thing to do?" He said, "Yes." He said, "That's love." Love is an expression. Love without an expression is not love. For God so loved the world that he expressed it in giving his Son, Jesus Christ. So love is giving. Charity. "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals." Just a bunch of noise. "And though I have the gift of prophecy," I can preach till the people jump up in the pews, till they run the pews. "And though I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and yet have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, have not charity, what does it profit me?" charity. Remember, it's what is charity? It's eternal life. God is love. God is charity. It's living for others. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not its own. And is not easily provoked. And it thinketh no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. And it endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I even thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. In John 13, in verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another, that you have charity one for another. How much love did that priest have, or that Levite? El Zippo. None. Nada. But the Samaritan, who was hated by the Jew, despised by the Jew, his heart was full of love. And thus it expressed itself in his compassion. In John 15 and verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask, or whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, that he may give it unto you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And if they rejected me, they will reject you as well. Therefore, it's not you that are rejecting. It's God they're rejecting. In Romans 13 and verse 8, he said, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And in 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Notice how he ties that in with loving unfeigned. You can't love unfeigned if you're not born again. You can come to church, you can sit in the pew, you can put in your time, you can say, God bless you, my brother, my sister. You can shake hands. But until you're willing to empty out and live your life for that person, until you're willing to live your life for others, you have not been born again. In 1 John 3 and verse 11, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." In 1 John 3 and verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son on the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us one another." In 1 John 4 and verse 17, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Love is out from God. Love is characterized by the very nature of God. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Didn't Brother Bram say, and the scriptures tell us, that Brother Bram said there'd come a time when there wouldn't be any love except for among the very elect. The very elect would only be the ones with love. Didn't he also tell us that only perfect love will get you in that place? "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that He might live through Him." That we might live through Him. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And love is charity. Love is living for others, because God is love. And there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's life. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for this parable this morning. As simple as it may be, yet as we know that You hid Yourself in simplicity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not go into judgment, but would pass from judgment into life. And Father, we know that on Calvary You ripped out that spirit which was in Your Son, that You might bring it back upon us. And so, Father, we thank You. Being born again by the Word of God, that it might produce in us not just a passive faith where we sit back and say, I believe, but an active faith which can't help itself, but is living for others. And with these words, we commit this sermon to Thee and ask that You would bless it and multiply Your love throughout Your bride everywhere in this world. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.